as we start unfolding the stewardship month, which is only 3 weeks, and in these 3 weeks we talk about stewardship. What does it mean? What does God want from us? You know, God wants something from us, and so what does He want from us? Well, hopefully as we go through this, we will unveil God's desires for us and what He wants from us. Now, as the pastor, I need to speak on stewardship. I need to talk about tithing. I need to talk about giving. I need to talk about sacrificial giving. I need to talk about all of that because it's in the Bible. You know, Jesus mentioned prayer 500 times in the New Testament. He mentioned heaven and hell 500 times, but He mentions money 2,000 times in the Gospels in the New Testament. Now, when you think about that, he talks about money. One out of every six verses is about money. So I would think that money matters, right? Some of you go, man, what a Sunday to come. But I'm really glad you're here because the others that knew I was preaching on money, they didn't show up today. So those that didn't know about it, you're here, and I appreciate the fact you didn't know about it. But no, as we go through this, here's what I really want you to do. Number one, I want you to see that I'm not asking for your money. I'm educating you on the Word of God and what He says. So that's the first thing. Number two, that as your pastor, I have to preach the whole gospel. The entire Bible. And so I pick 1 month out of the year. We only talk about it for 3 weeks. That's three Sundays. And then that's it. I don't bring it up anymore. My goal is to educate you, to teach you. And of course, if you decide not to come, then I can't help you a whole lot with it. If you decide to come, I think you'll learn a great deal. And I think you'll see God in a different light. So if you would, everyone open up your Bible to 1 Kings, and we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so we'll be reading 8 through 24 here in just a moment. And so my question is, that I ask, I thought about this, and the question is, when was the last time you trusted God for the impossible? When was the last time you trusted God for the impossible? You know, because there's so many times we talk about, I said, okay, what am I going to name this? What am I going to title this week? And as I was reading and thinking, and I had come up with a sermon, my sermon was ready. And at 2 o'clock this morning, God woke me up and said, you're going to change direction. Well, thank you, Jesus. I always love it when you do that. But it was 2 in the morning rather than 7 in the morning, so I had plenty of time to change direction, right? So at 2 in the morning, I get up, I go out, and I got a headache at this point, not because I got to change it, but I actually had a headache. So I took some aspirin, drank some water. Now, cold water, when you first wake up, isn't always the best thing for you. So my body's going, what are you doing to me? You know, and I said, well, chill out, it'll warm up and everything will be good. So by 2:30, I'm at the computer. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go with this? God, you make it clear to me, God, what you want, and I'll do it. And so God says, I want you to preach about Elijah. And I said, okay, I'll preach about Elijah, but God, you're going to have to be a little more specific because Elijah did a lot of works. And he said, I want you to preach about the lady, the widow, that didn't believe. And I said, okay, Lord, that's what we'll do. And so I want you to look here in Elijah. Look here in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read 8 through 24. If I can have everyone stand and join me as we read the Word of God. And then I'm going to dive right into this. And if everything goes according to schedule, I will finish early. I wouldn't get too excited about that thought, but it's a possibility. Okay, chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow from whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him and revived, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see that your word is the truth. Lord, help us to grab hold of the message you want us to get. Lord, that we wouldn't judge and we wouldn't jump to conclusions, but Lord, that we would sit here with an open mind and an open heart, Lord, and receive your word. And then, Lord, live by it. Lord, I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I processed this and went through it, and I was dissecting it, and I was looking at it, because when I look at the scripture, I look at it different than most people look at it. I am I'm very detailed when I look at scripture, and so to me, every word matters. To me, every word counts. And so as I'm unfolding this, I'm reading this, and I see more than just a story. I see more than just a widow who needs food and a place, and God sending Elijah for a place of protection and a place where he can live for the next roughly. Commentaries believe that it was about 2 years that he stayed there. So I see more than just a story of this woman and Elijah needing a place to stay and then the food being supplied. I mean, that's the whole story. But when we break it down, there's a lot going on here that I think if we're not careful, we'll miss. And so, lucky for you, you have me to show you what you might miss. Isn't that a good thing? Amen. All right. And so, because here's the thing. We're prone to look at the bucket and forget the fountain. We are prone to look at the bucket and forget the fountain. Sometimes, guys, we have, matter of fact, Watchman Nee said this, "God has frequently to change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source." That's what Watchman Nee says. That's the next slide. God has frequently to change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. And they're on the left. And so what happens is, when we look at this and we look at God and we go, "Okay, God, first off, we get a great job. You have a good job. You're making good money. And then all of a sudden, your job changes or things change. And then your direction changes. And you're going, "Okay, God, what are you doing?" And sometimes God says, "You know what I'm doing? I am just keeping your eye fixed on me. I'm keeping your direction fixed on me. I want you to see that I am your source." And so the first, the number one that we're going to look at, the first point, is depth of perception. Have you ever looked at something, like say you look down into the water? How many have ever been like to the Bahamas or Jamaica or on a cruise and, you know, somewhere and you look out and you're looking into this blue water and it looks like it's about 3 feet deep. It is just crystal clear. It is absolutely beautiful. And then you jump in there and you find out it's over your head. You know, because you're like, wow, but it looks so close. It looks so beautiful. I remember when I used to drive semi, I first started, actually I wasn't driving them yet. I was parking them. And I was 17 years old. And I had gotten a job filling them up. And just, you know, they'd come in off the road. I'd fuel them, check the oil. And then the what they call the yard jockey or the yard man, he would come over. He'd jump in the truck and he would move them, park them. And then when the next one came in, and I wasn't allowed in the trucks. Well, one day I went to the owner and I said, listen, you got two men doing one job. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I can move them. I can park them. I can fuel them. I'm here to save you money. That's what I'm here to do. I'm 17 years old, right? I want some money. He never did give me a raise, but he took me up on what I said. And so they started teaching me how to park trucks and how to move them. And what I realized was that when I jumped up in this truck and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, you know, the side mirror, and as I'm looking, now I'm not, it's not like I'm in a pickup truck, which I'm used to driving. Now I have 58-foot trailers behind me, 45-foot trailers behind me. I have these long trailers. So now I'm looking in the mirror, and when I look back, it's going, wow. And there, when I first started backing them up to the dock, my depth perception, because I wasn't used to that length, was off. And so I would be backing them up, and next thing you know, I would think that I was right there, and I wouldn't be there, so I'd keep going back a little bit more. And then I would look, and before you knew it, bam, I hit the dock. Man gives me whiplash. The guy comes out on the dock, goes, what are you trying to do? Bust a trailer in a dock? And I'm going, dude, I thought I was there. And he goes, you weren't. I realize it now, but I'm there now. And so I would just, and there's so many times I'd hit that dock really hard until I got used to the depth of this trailer. And then once I got used to it, man, I was good. I was arrogantly good. And so, because I became, you know, to me, I'm going to be a professional at this, right? Whatever I do, that's just what's in me, that I'm going to do it very, very well. And so, but what the thing was, the perception was off. Well, then one day, because at 17, I had a problem. And my problem was I like to take things that would help me think differently. And so one night, some guys came in with some enhancements, and I said, hey, I'll join you in that. And so I did. I had some, and it distorted my perception again. Because for what I was very good at, all of a sudden I became very bad at. And it was raining one night, and I took the semi out, and you're not supposed to leave the parking lot. But I got so good at this that literally I would be put it in. Now, you have three speeds in some of these semis. And I would be backing the trailer up, and I would be in low. And then I'd shift it into mid-range. And then I'd shift it into high range going backwards. Literally 30, 35 mile an hour, I'm backing a semi up. And I could go faster than that. I was really getting good at this. Well, this particular night, I had some things that helped mess up my perception. And I go out onto the road, which I wasn't supposed to do, and it was raining, and it was dark, you know, it was black outside. And so I'm backing this thing up, and I mean, I click up into third. Boom, I'm going to hit 50 mile an hour backing up a semi tonight. I've got it in my head, I'm going to do this. So I'm backing up, and I'm looking in my mirrors. And all of a sudden, I got so caught up in what I was doing that I only looked in my left mirror. I never looked over in my right mirror again. And it was dark out. I couldn't see. And next thing I know, I'm rolling. And then I was like, whoosh, boom. And I just stopped. It was that smooth. Now, even at this point, I'm not that messed up. I realized that I didn't touch the brake. And I shouldn't have stopped. But I did. I stopped. And I got out and I looked and I walked back. And sure enough, I hit a parked car. I didn't just bump it. I didn't even move it 20 feet. I moved it a great distance. And I drove the rear bumper was now setting just behind the driver's seat, or where the driver's seat used to sit. And the driver's seat is now a little closer to the windshield. And this guy, it was a 69 Nova. He had completely refinished it with the exception of a paint job. That's the only thing that was left. He had it primered, and all he had to do was get it painted. Not anymore. And so now I'm going, oh, what am I going to do? And I have to drive this truck back into the yard. I shouldn't have been off the yard to begin with. I'm 17. I wasn't supposed to be out on the road. And so I go back in, and I go up to him, and I go to my boss, and I said, I have made a big mistake. And he goes, what'd you do? I said, well, I hit a car and did a little bit of damage. And he goes, where's it at? I said, out on the street. What's it doing on the street? And so we go out there, I get in trouble, still kept my job, and the owner of the car didn't like me. But, you know, my whole point is that there are so many things that change our perception. And whether it's self-induced, whether it's on the outside of us, our perception gets changed, and our depth perception gets changed. And that's what happens here. This woman couldn't see anything but what she has. She could only see the bucket. Look in 17:12. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. So I want you to see that. Go back one more screen, please. I want you to see what happens here. If you notice what's in red, here's what she's really saying. As I looked at this words and I looked at the scripture, here's what she's really saying. I do not have only a little. That's really what she's telling Elijah, right? Listen, even though she goes on, as the Lord your God lives, hey, listen, Elijah, I'm talking about your God, but as the Lord your God lives, I do not have but only a little. And so the next slide, please. And so then she goes on, and see and look, not only do I only have a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour in this bin, but listen, here's what else I want you to see. See, this is proof because I only have a couple of sticks. I don't need to build a big fire. I only need to build a little fire because I don't have much to cook. Do you get what I'm saying, Elijah? So she says, and see a couple, because here's the thing, I only have a couple of sticks. Woe is me, Elijah, I only have about a few. I want you to get this. See the proof in my hand too? Because here's what's going to happen. Me and my son, we're going to go in and we're going to eat this and then we're going to die. Do you get that, Elijah? We're going to die because I only have a little bit. See, here's the problem. Her depth perception was only 18 inches because she was looking in the bucket. Elijah's depth perception was like thousands of feet because he was out in the ocean and he could see to the bottom of the ocean. And so here's what he says. He goes on in 7:13, but I want you to see the second point. Giving up the certain for the uncertain. Guys, it is so hard for us to give up the absolute, the certain. What's in our pocket for the uncertain, the unknown, what we don't know about. And God says, listen, if you give me a tenth, if you give me a tithe, if you give me the first, then listen, I'm going to bless you, and I will return it back to you. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says 100-fold I'll turn it back to you. But I need the first. And what we do is we start going, wait a minute. God, I have two pieces of candy here. And if I give you, God, that's just not enough for me to have. I'm sorry, I can't give nothing to you. And he says, but listen, you give me one piece of that too, and I'll give you the whole bag. Let me see the bag. Right? Don't we do that? Come on, guys. Let me see the bag. And God says, no, you know, I don't have it on me right now. But listen, if you give me the one, I will return the bag, okay? Now, you can't show me the bag. I can't give you the one. Sorry. But wait a minute. I'm God. I'm the God of the universe. Wait a minute. Not only am I the God of the universe, but I am the God that you have entrusted your soul with. So what you're telling me is that you trust me with your life, but you don't trust me with your dollar. Or, I'm sorry, your piece of candy. And we go, well, that's not it at all, God. I trust you. Well, then give me your piece of candy and I'll give you a bag later. Well, Lord, you know, you don't understand. Because I promised this piece of candy to my child. And you know you how much you love children. We don't want to disappoint children. And so I got to hold on to this to give it to the child. You know, God. I mean, that's kind of how it works. God says, you give me that piece of candy, I'll give you the whole bag you can feed the neighborhood children with. Well, you know, God, a promise is a promise, and I just think I need to hold on to this. But I appreciate your offer. Do we not do that? We say, listen, I'm going to hold on to the certain. I have $10. I have a piece of candy. I have $100. I have whatever. And God, I trust you with my life. I trust you that I'm, listen, I believe in salvation. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that if I surrender my life to him, that I'm going to heaven if I invite him into my heart. And God, I believe you can bless me. But you already have. Thank you. I got two pieces of candy. We do this, and God says, oh, ye of little faith. And what happens here is this lady, she has got to give up the certain for the uncertain. Look what Elijah says in 7:13. After she's woe is me, whined and cried for in 7:12. Look here in 17, I'm sorry, not 7, but 17:13. And Elijah said to her, look, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. I want the first. And the lady, can you imagine what she's thinking in her head for a moment? I mean, it had to cross her brain for a moment. Now, maybe she's thinking, okay, I only have enough for a little cake for both of us. It might extend our life 2 more hours. Is it really worth it? Okay, I'll give him one. We'll see what he's got. Maybe she did that. But here's what he said. Look, don't fear. Go and do. Don't fear. Go and do. First, give it to me. Isn't that what God says? Listen, I don't want you to fear. I know that you, listen, I know you need every dime that you make because you know what? You didn't know how to budget 5 years ago. I don't know if that's your case, but that's the majority of America's case. So we'll kind of go on their case and not your case. So pretend I'm talking about them and not you. And listen, I know you couldn't budget everything, so you need 100% of it. But here's what I'm telling you. If you just give me 10%, I will guarantee you the 100% that you need plus. Doesn't Malachi say, listen, if you give to me, I will open up windows of heaven and pour out so much that you can't even receive it all. Doesn't Malachi say that? Isn't the same God of Malachi as it is the God of Elijah here? And the same God that we serve today, isn't this the same God? Do you trust that God? Do you believe that God? Do you believe the Word of God is true? I do. And so I'm going to say that we have to follow the same principle here. Don't fear. Don't fear. I don't want you to fear, but I just want you to go and do and put me first. That's what God says. That's what Elijah is telling her. Don't fear. Go and do and put God first. I'm just kind of breaking this verse down to simplify it. So here's what happens. Look here in 17:15. 17:15 says, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She went. Look, she went and did. It's really quite simple, breaking the scripture down. She went and she did. She was obedient. She listened. She trusted. She said, okay, God, you know what? Because here's what I realize. It's a drought. I'm going to die. Nobody's eating. Nobody has any food. I can't go downtown and pick any up. And so, God, you know what? I'm just going to trust the man that you sent. I'm going to trust your servant, and I'm just going to give it. Because you know what? I have nothing else to lose. Maybe you're there today. Maybe that's what you need to do today with God. Just go and do. She went and did. God, I'm going to trust you through this. Number three, I want you to see what's going to happen, though, when you do this. The fiery darts of doubt. Rest assured. Make no mistake about it. Satan's going to rear his head. Satan is going to rear his ugly head. And he is going to throw these thoughts in your brain. You can't do this. You can't give. You don't have. Listen, ask God if he knows about the economy. God, do you understand that the economy really stinks right now? God, do you understand that the dollar that I used to make just seems to be like 75 cents today? God, do you understand that I can barely make it on what I'm making? God, do you understand that we had two incomes, now we're down to one income? God, do you understand that I had to go out and buy a new car, so I got this payment now? And God, do you understand I can't do this? Do you understand, God? Don't you really want to say that to God? I mean, listen, when I get like that, I say it. Why? Because God already knows my heart. He's going to hold me accountable for my thoughts, so I might as well feel better and get them out. Right? It's kind of like hitting the punching bag. When they say you're frustrated, punch the punching bag. Well, just speak it, because God already knows what you're holding back. Remember, Proverbs says that He sees us as we're naked? So you can't hide anything from Him. So when I get mad, I'm like, God, what's the issue? What's the problem? You go, that's disrespectful. No, it's not. It's only disrespectful when I make accusations that are not applicable to God. Then it becomes disrespectful. But you know what? To say, God, I don't understand this, what's going on. God, I don't, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? God, why? I don't think that's disrespectful. I think it's okay to ask why. Because God wants to go, let me show you. Right? If you're seriously looking, God's going to answer. He's going to say, let me show you. The fiery darts of doubt is going to come, because Satan's going to go, you can't give away that money. You need that money. You need to put... And all of a sudden, in your mind, you go, okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. God, I can't give up this money. I need this money. And God says, you wouldn't have a dime if I didn't afford you the opportunity to have it. Well, God, that might be true, but you already gave it to me. Now why are you asking for it back? Huh? Are you an Indian giver, God? Right? Do we do this in our mind? Come on now, I'm just kind of curious. In our mind, we go, I don't know, God, you already gave it to me. Now you're asking for it back. That doesn't seem right, God. See, the thing is, God wants our heart. And so many times, we pull out our wallet, and there's this imaginary string, and I don't know how it happens, it just does. It's like miraculous, that there's a string attached from here to here. And so every time I go to give away my money, my heart kind of is attached. And we don't want to give it up, and we go, God, you don't understand, I really need this. And God says, no, you don't understand, I really want to bless you. And Satan gets up there and says, don't listen to the blessing. You got it in your hand. It's like that candy. Don't give it up. The fiery darts. And then here's what happens. In 1717, look at your Bible, 1717. Now it happened. Now it happened. See, here's the amazing thing. Before we go there, I want you to go back up to 1713. Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not, now listen, you have to listen to this, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Here's what God said, give me the first. By her giving Elijah the first, it was like giving it to God. It was literally, it was taking a step of faith. It was trust. And God says, listen, when you do this, you will eat, and that bin and that jar will never go dry until it starts raining again, to where everything will start producing fruit. And she trusted God, and do you believe what happened? They ate many, many days, the Bible says. And so Satan jumps in there in 1717. Now it happened. Isn't that how it happens? All of a sudden, out of the blue, something tragic happens. Right when we're making stride and our faith is getting strong, Satan jumps in there and he throws a wrench in it, if you will, or a screwdriver in the cogs, however you want to look at it. And all of a sudden, now there's something in your life that just throws you so far off kilter that now you're not even, not only are you not following God, you're not trusting God, you're walking out, and now you're accusing God and you're blaming God. Of course, I know nobody in here does that. Remember, we're talking about the ones out there that do. Look what happens. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Her son died. That's what happened. Her son dies. God, I've been faithful to you. I took care of your man. I gave him a spot in the house, and this is how you thank me. God, I gave him the first, like you said. God, I fed him, and I took care of him, and I cleaned his clothes, and I did everything that you asked me to do, God. And now, look what happens. You take my son? Why, God, you take my son? Is that a way you say thank you? Can you imagine? I mean, let's put some humanity here, guys. Can you imagine what this woman is thinking? Look here in 18. This is how I know what she's thinking. She said, now it happened after these things. Or I'm sorry, 18. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? You know, and really what she's saying, what have I to do with you, God? That's really what she's saying. Anybody ever been there? Where your life just goes wrong and all of a sudden now you blame God? The very God you claim to love, now you blame. The very God that you claim that has always taken care of you, now you say is not taking care of you. The very God who has supplied your every need, now all of a sudden has quit supplying. And so now we're angry. And God says, wait a minute. Even if I chose to do it, I gave you him to begin with. I gave you what you got to begin with. And now you're going to curse me? Now God doesn't do that. But God could do that, couldn't he? Couldn't he say, wait a minute, how arrogant of you. I have given you life. I have given you everything in life to enjoy. How arrogant of you to get mad at me when something doesn't go your bratty little way. We get that way, guys. I get that way. When I moved out here, when I first moved out here the first couple of years, heaven and bliss, man. I'm like, I'm charging hell with a water pistol and everything's good. And then all of a sudden, things start going topsy-turvy. All of a sudden, things start changing and now it's getting more difficult. And now it's almost like the hedge of protection was taken away from me. And then I went into this little whining mode. Am I the only whiner in here? Okay. I go into this little whining mode. Woe is me, God. God, this could be better and that could be better and so on and so forth. Woe is me, God. Woe is me, God. Woe is me, God. I know nobody else is in here like that, so I'll just be transparent and share. And then all of a sudden, I remember some things really went awry and I went, man, God, what are you trying to do? God, didn't I sell my house and my business? Didn't I sell everything I had to go to Bible college, being a 10th grade dropout? At 32, I get my GED. At 35, I'm sitting in a Bible college. Had sold everything I had. In one weekend at a garage sale, we made $4,000 in one weekend at a garage sale. My garage sale. And when we left there, I didn't have but hardly just a handful of tools. The tools were gone. We had to sell some furniture because the house we were moving into was smaller than the house we're moving out of. And so we had to downsize. And it, blah, 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 blah. And so I'm like, God, don't you know what I did for you? And then I moved to New York, and you know I don't like the cold. You know I don't like the liberal Northeast. And God, this is where you sent me. Why would you do that to me, God? Then I'm shoveling my driveway. Every 3 days I'm shoveling my driveway. God, I don't know what your problem is, and I don't, this daggone ice. God, I'm just, don't I do this? I went through this. I'm just being honest with you, very transparent. And then I go into the house, because I can't feel my fingers at this point. And I can't feel my toes because I went out there with an attitude with tennis shoes and no gloves. I want to conquer this, man. God, you think you're going to whip me? Uh-uh. And then I go in the house going, uh-uh. And I get in the house and then God goes, see how warm it is? See how I take care of you? My wife makes me hot chocolate or hot tea. See that? You got what you need to take care of? What are you whining about? And all of a sudden, my mentality started changing where I'm going, thank you, God, for this warm house. Thank you, God, for a truck and a van that's going to take us where we have to go and doesn't leave us stranded. Thank you, God, for the warm clothes and the gloves that I failed to use because I'm ignorant. Thank you, God, for all of this stuff. And all of a sudden, I started looking at my blessings rather than trying to curse God for not giving me what I thought or think that I need and want. And God says, if you would just stop and look around, you will see you have all you need. You will see that I have blessed you. You will see that I have taken care of you. You will see that your bin and your oil jar doesn't run dry. And all of a sudden, I went in to a moment of praise that lasted through the whole winter. I went back into a whiny state again, but it didn't last nowhere near as long as the first one did. You know, because what do? We get selfish. God, I deserve, I need, I want. And if Satan, he does this. He does this. He puts things in our path to trip us up. He'll get you so busy that you don't read your Bible, you don't pray anymore, you don't seek God's face, you forget the favor that He's extended to you. And so now you get whiny and complaining because you don't have what you think you need. And what you really need is to get your heart right with God. When we get our heart right with God, man, the blessings flow. The problems go away. The peace just settles within your soul. Is it because everything around you changed? Absolutely not. It's because you're secure in who your Father is, who your provider is, who your caretaker is, and who your giver is. All of a sudden, you're secure in it where you go, doesn't matter to me. I remember when we first moved here, and I understand ladies like money, not because ladies like money and men don't, but because savings in a bank account equals security for a woman. She likes a little bit of savings in there. It's just the way God made you. And for the men, they're just like, hey, whatever, hoo-hoo, you know. But for the woman, they're like, no, I need that's a little blanket there, and I need that little blanket. And so don't spend my blanket. And I remember I was out cutting the grass, and we had moved here, and literally my entire life savings to get here and buy the house because I didn't have a job, so we had to put like massive amounts of money down on the house. And because I still own one in Springfield, I own one out here. And they were like, you have a job? No, I don't have a job. You want to borrow how much money? Yep, nope, yeah, okay. And man, God works it all out. But I'm broke when I land in New York. Kind of like the pilgrims, you know, I'm looking for the corn to grow. And I remember I was cutting the grass, and Sherry comes out. And she comes out, and I shut the mower down, and she said, we don't have enough money to pay the rent, the mortgage. And I looked at her, and it wasn't because I was being funny. It wasn't because of any other reason than the fact that I had no control over it. I had no job. I had $66 in the bank after having several thousand in the bank. Now I'm down to 66 bucks, which won't even fill the tank if it's on empty. And I looked her dead in the eye, and I said, you're talking to the wrong man. I started the mower up and rode away. And here's my wife standing there like, did I look like I had $1,000? Do I look like I can drop manna from the sky? Do I look like I can make it rain or sunshine? Do I look like I can do much of anything other than cut the grass? No. And I just told her, I mean, what do you want me to do, right? And I said, man, you need to talk to God. And I drove off. 2 days later, a pastor who I'd only met one time a year and a half prior to this sent a check in the mail. And it simply said, thought you could use this. God laid you on my heart, thought you could use this. That's all it said. But we were $1,000 short of paying our mortgage. And at that time, our mortgage was $1,900 a month because our interest rate was so high. It's not because we have a big house. I can assure you we don't. Since then, we've refinanced and everything, but guess what came in the mail 2 days later? A check for $1,000. We had exactly enough to pay our mortgage. And you know what we did? We started looking for the mailbox every day. We would get excited about the mailbox. I kid you not, because what happened was it went from okay, we need this much money, and the only way it's going to come is in the mailbox. And I was trying to get a job, and God was shutting doors, wouldn't give me peace about it, and it was like really a crazy time for me. And so we got to the mailbox. Oh, look how God did it, man. And we were so excited because of God's miracle and the way He does things and the way He moves people. And it was just amazing, amazing time in our life. And then we had some churches call me up and said, John, man, you have never asked us for anything. Not a dime. I said, well, look, God said to ask Him for everything, not you. And, you know, I can only ask man for what God can't give me. That leaves you completely out of the picture. And he says, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to support you this much money a month. It was $750 a month. I'll just tell you the blessing. $750 a month. I said, because at first when he said it, I went, well, bless you, man. Thank you. Because normally it's $50, $100, you know. And you're like, that's cool. I'll take anything at this point. He goes, we're going to support you $750 a month. Are you serious? He goes, yeah. He said, we talked about it. The staff did. And, man, we realize you've not asked anybody for anything. And we feel like that's what God wants us to do. Wow. Okay, God, I'll take it. So I run into the house and I told my wife. Oh, and then there was two other churches that did the same thing. Just sent a letter with a check saying we're going to start supporting you monthly. Wow. So all of a sudden now, all the money that we were short, we had to pay our bills coming in every month. And this is what my wife said. Someone who freaked out when I first told her that we had to start tithing. You know, 10%. How are we going to do that? Flash forward 14 years. 13, 12 years. Go 12. Somewhere in there. 12 is a good number. And then here she is and she says... She starts crying, and I went, man, I know, that's a blessing, isn't it? And she goes, no, that's not what has me crying. I said, well, then what is it? Like, I'm crying over it. What is it? And she said, coming from my wife, who's a godly woman, but she said, I'm kind of depressed because now... It takes away the excitement of seeing how God's going to do it next. Like, we already knew it was coming in. We knew where it was coming from. So it almost seemed like the faith walk was over. You know what I'm saying? It almost seemed like, okay, we don't have to depend on God now because we know where it's all coming. And what she said was, I'm going to miss seeing how God does it every month. And I thought to myself, what a victory that is, man. Satan, we just knocked him out of the park because you know what? The doors of doubt was no longer there. Satan didn't get the victory. God did. And so when we say, you know, what she's doing is she's saying, what have I to do with you, God? You've killed my son. You've taken it away. And I want you to know that what happens is, go to the next one, number 4. And I'm closing out here. The glorious fountain flows. I want you to see that. The glorious fountain flows. Here's what happens. Go to 17:22. Well, let's just go to 17:19. He's dead. She's carrying him, obviously. Elijah goes to her in 19 here and says, he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. And laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice. Listen. Then the Lord heard. Do you see that? The Lord heard. Are you struggling today? But have you cried out? See, we complain a lot of times for having never cried out to the Lord. We complain we don't have, and yet we've never asked. We complain that we don't have, and yet we've never trusted. And so Elijah comes along, and you know, every now and then, that's what God does. He sends people in our lives to move us along, because He wants us to grow and to move along. And Elijah comes along in this woman's life, not just so that he could be taken care of, but so her faith can grow, and her dependence on God can grow. And so what we have here in 22 is, then the Lord heard, and He revived the son. He revived the child. He gave life back to the child. Do you see the God we serve? Not only did he cause the bin to never empty and the jar to never empty, but He gives life. He gives life to those who cry out. If you're struggling today, have you quit trusting God? Have you started listening to Satan and cursing God, saying, God, you can't do it? Oh God, my problem's too big for you. Oh God, you wouldn't understand. Satan says, listen, you're not... Oh, by the way, this is another one that Satan likes to use. You're not good enough. You've messed up so bad. Oh God, I'm guilty of everything. How could you ever forgive me? So God, I'm not even going to ask. And here the whole time, God is looking down going, oh please, child, just please ask me. Ask me, because I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to give it to you. And I want to tell you right now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't preach that if you give 10% of your money, that you're going to get rich. I'm not going to tell you if you give the church $100, God's going to give you $1,000. I am not going to tell you that, because you know what? That very well may not be true. It might be, but it might not be. But let me tell you what tithing does. Let me tell you what giving does. It causes things in your life to keep flowing. It may be you don't get sick. It may be your car doesn't break down. I've got 195 plus thousand on my truck now, and it runs strong. I know Tim's got like 250,000 plus on his Suburban, and it runs strong. Now sometimes they gotta lay hands on it and get in it, but man, it runs good. My minivan, 174,000, somewhere around there. I think Tim's car is 185,000 on it. Dude, why are you always ahead of me on that? I'm not going to complain. He drives 52 miles one way to church every Sunday. God supplies. We need Him. God knew that. We need solid teachers. God knew that. He needs dependable vehicles. God knows that. Listen, I just want you to see that when you step out and say, God, I'm going to serve You and I'm going to trust You and I'm going to give to You. You're not giving it to me. You're not giving it to the church, you're giving it to God. Because God wants to break that string between your wallet and your heart. And He wants you to step out and trust Him. I know that there was a lady who just started tithing. And she was given a vehicle. Or vehicle, as you guys call it. No H. I want to know why they put an H in it if it's not to be pronounced. And here she is in awe. She just starts tithing. And God blesses her with a vehicle. Is that what God does? Yeah. Man, think about that, guys. I've been living here in New York going for over 4 years now. And of course, the church is a big enough job in itself. And I've tried to get a job, and God just hasn't opened doors. Our salary... Well, my income was cut completely in half last year. So for over a year now, we are operating on completely half of what we were the first 3 years. As a matter of fact, my tax accountant, agent, whatever you call him, I don't know, good friend, calls me up last week or 2 weeks ago and says, John, do you realize that you make just enough to cover your mortgage? And I went, yeah, I realize that. Remember, I'm living in this world. How can I forget? And you know what we did? We increased our tithe. We increased it. Well, actually, a tithe is a tenth, and then we gave above that. And you say, why? We have less money coming in, and we're giving more to God. Because I'm afraid to stop. I'm afraid that if I quit giving to God, My truck will start breaking down. My van will quit running. The house will burn up, and I'll be freezing, shoveling a driveway in a house with no home. And I say that facetiously, but that's God. If you give, He gives. If you trust, He takes care of you. It's when you quit trusting and you try to do it all on your own that He's got to back up and go, okay, go ahead. And when you're done, I'll be over here waiting. So God revives the child. Look here in 17:24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are... turn on the air for me, please. Then the woman said... Some of you are going, praise God. Some of you are going, oh no. You only got a few minutes. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. When in reality, here's what she said. The woman said, now I know the Lord is truth. See, sometimes it takes miracles to open our eyes. Sometimes it takes miracles to get us to see God in a light like we've never seen Him before. And some of you live far too safe for God to even have a miracle in your life because you don't trust Him at all. Some of you are going, I am not going to step out. All that preacher wants is my money, and I'm not going to give him the satisfaction of giving it to him. And I'm sorry you feel that way. Because God says you're not giving it to him, you're giving it to me. I can't bless you abundantly until you trust me abundantly. It's a tough road, guys. Let me tell you something. This is never an easy message to preach. It's never an easy month for me. I probably lose more sleep in the month of November than I do any other month. I probably change my messages 3 and 4 times because I know somebody's going to freak out when I preach about money. But I just want you to see that God says, listen, if you give me and you trust me, I will give to you. And you will end up saying, now I know the Lord is truth. But until you trust Him, you don't know. Some of you have been tithing or you were tithing and then you quit. Because you got a better way. You got a better method. You can do more with your 100% than God can with your 90. That's what you're saying. God, I need this money and I can't trust you anymore. That's what you said. And you go, that's not what I said. Just like it says things in the scriptures, it says things that you're saying within the words that you're saying them. And when you say, God, I can't afford to tithe, what you're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. And I want to know how many of you have robbed yourself of blessings and you know you quit tithing. You know you should be tithing. You know God's taken His hand off of you. And yet you'll continue to be rebellious. Understand, tithing's not for me and it's not for God. He owns everything and I don't need your money. God's my supplier. You need God. You need His blessing. You need Him to touch you. You say, well, I don't have a job. I don't make any money. If you get a dollar, you owe God a dime. It's really simple. If you get 10 bucks, you owe him a dollar. If you get 100, you owe him 10. You say, well, I don't ever have any money. I don't believe you because you're constantly buying something. How do you pay your rent? How do you buy your food? It is what it is, guys. And God says, I just want you to trust me. I'm going to end with this story. I went home this past July, on a motorcycle ride. I took 1 week, and I met my brother in South Bend, Indiana. I rode the motorcycle out there in South Bend, Indiana. Met my oldest brother out there at my youngest brother's house. We visited him for a little while. We went back to Ohio. And the whole goal of the trip was to ride around Ohio to the places we used to live and where we lived as a child growing up and the things we used to do. And we just went back to the homes that we used to live in and visited. Listen, we visited friends and family that I hadn't seen in 30 years. And I thought, wow, what a great trip this is going to be. And it was. And I remember coming around this bend, and all my life I've never forgotten this. It was a natural spring that came off of the mountain, and somebody built a concrete trough and wall around it, if you will, so you could go up, and they had a pipe coming out of the side of the mountain. And you could go up, and as a kid, what we would do is my mom would save all of her empty jugs. And she would take that, and we would go up to this, we would drive out, and it was about a 15, 20 minute drive from the house. And we'd go to this natural spring, because that's what it was. And man, this water was ice cold. And we'd take these empty jugs, and we'd hold it underneath of this water. It was just flowing out of the mountainside. And we'd fill it up and cap it off, and we'd fill it up and cap it off, and we'd fill it up and cap it off. The next thing you know, we had all these jugs. We'd put them in back of the car, the truck or whatever we drove out there that day, and we go back home, and man, we had the freshest water. Oh, this water was unbelievable. I mean, as an adult, I still remember it here 35 years later. I still remember getting this water from this spring. But I want you to see this. It has long since been that those jugs have been emptied. The jugs we filled, they're empty. As a matter of fact, the jugs are gone. I couldn't tell you where any of that is. But when I rode by, when we come around the turn, it had been 20 years, 25 years since I'd even been on that road. And we come around this turn, and I remember all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, man, I know where I'm at. Up here on the right is the spring. And so I flagged my brother down. We ride side by side. And I said, we have to stop. We have to stop. And he's going, what? You're crazy. And I said, no, just get behind me. And so he falls in behind me, and we go up, and we stop. And you know what? The spring was still running. Man, I got... Boy, childhood memories. I got off the bike, I went over to the spring, and the water was ice cold. And I splashed it on my face, and I got a drink out of my hand. And all I can remember was the days when we'd take these jugs and we'd fill them up, the good old days, you know, when family still hung out and was together, and filled up these jugs, and then we'd put them in the car, and I remember that. And what I want to tell you is that even though the jugs are empty, and the water's gone, and those jugs are gone, and my mom's gone, and my dad's gone, and my stepdad's gone, and half my family's passed on now. It's just me and my two brothers left. That's gone. The bucket, if you will, is gone. But the fountain is flowing. Everything in your life's going to come and go. But God is the fountain. And it's just like that spring coming off that mountain. In 20 years, he's still going to be flowing. In 50 years, he's still going to be flowing. The question is, are you going to trust him? Or are you going to trust in yourself and hold on to the certain, sacrificing the uncertain? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I promise you, I am not going to take long. If you're here today and you don't know the fountain being Jesus Christ, and you're not sure that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, I'm talking about the fountain of life that only Jesus can give you. If you're here today and you go, man, I don't know if I were to die that I would live forever, that I would be in the presence of God, then I want you to know that can change right now. In your heart, you pray this prayer if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. And I'm telling you right now, if you do that, I'm not promising you'll be the same. And I'm not promising you life everlasting with riches now, but I'm promising you life everlasting with Jesus Christ. You pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know that, Lord, I can't add one more hair to my head. I can't add another 2 inches to my height. Lord, I can't change anything about me. Lord, I can't save myself. If I were to get sick, I would be sick. Lord, if I were to get a virus that could kill me, it would kill me. I can't save myself. But I trust that you can. And right now, Lord, I am lifting my hand to you and asking you to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. Come live in my heart.